Morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. You look great this morning. My name is Joan, one of the pastors here, and I get to continue our wisdom series this summer as we walk through the book of Proverbs and pull some wisdom for life and wisdom for all sorts of different things. And today we are going to talk about parenting, all right? And just know you got a great lead pastor and that he is currently at the CrossFit Games with his two boys. So not only does he work out, but he takes his sons and he gets to do stuff. So he's a great dad and a great role model, so I'm thankful for him. But I get the opportunity to preach, and we're going to talk about parenting. And I want to give you, a brief update on where I am in my parenting journey? I got a 6-year-old daughter, a 4-year-old son, and a 2-year-old son, okay? And so a couple weeks ago, I found myself in the laundry room, sitting on the washing machine with a Chick-fil-A milkshake cup, slurping the last 2 inches of Chick-fil-A, hiding in the laundry room so my kids would not find me, because that's all that was left for me. And then my 2-year-old walked in. He goes, "What you doing?" I'm like, "I'm not doing anything. I'm just sitting on the washing machine." So I lied right to my 2-year-old son's face, poor little Magnus, lied right to him, and he went on his way. So that's where I'm at in my parenting journey. I'm hiding in the laundry room, drinking leftover Chick-fil-A milkshake, lying to my kids, okay? So just so you know, I'm on a parenting journey. I know there are many people in the room who you either are grandparents, so you've kind of done the parenting thing, and you're helping your kids figure out how to parent. Some of you are right in the midst of it, like I am. We're in the trenches. Some of you have teenagers, where you're probably even more in the highs, right? The mountain tops, right? Parenting is a wonderful, beautiful thing, and we're going to talk about some wisdom that Proverbs shows us, and how do we walk through this parenting journey. And how do we ensure, not ensure, that's an unsafe word, right, in parenting, how do we help contribute to help our kids become the kids that we want them to be, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today. And so like I said, all of this, I've been preaching to myself all week as I've been prepping for this. And so let's jump into this. So we're there's a couple verses right here in Proverbs. You can see right at the beginning of Proverbs, the very first thing he says is that, "Hear my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching." So right in chapter 1, boom, mom and dad are mentioned. Not just dad, but mom. So both people get a shout out in terms of what you're supposed to do as a kid. Don't ignore your father and your mother's teaching, right? And then we go on a little bit further into chapter 22, verse 6, and it says another famous proverb on parenting. It says, "Train up a child in the way you should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Right? That's a famous proverb on parenting. And so if we're reading these two really famous right at the beginning, mom and dad are mentioned, we're supposed to instruct them, we're supposed to teach them, and we're supposed to train them up, and they won't depart from it, I'm naturally going to ask the question, what am I supposed to actually instruct them? What am I supposed to teach them? And what is the way that they should go? What does that even look like? And the reason that this is important, this is not just for parents. So you might be a parent here. This is going to be great for you. Again, you might not be a parent. That doesn't mean we're going to invite you to turn your ears off and just say, forget about it. This is important for you. Again, you might be a grandparent. You might be further along. This is for you as well. And why is this so important? Is because culturally, there are many different... you ever ask yourself the question, why does parenting exist? Like, why are there parents? What is this institution? And culturally, there are many different counterfeits that say, well, what they are trying to say, this is why parenting exists. You ever ask yourself that question? Like, why are you a parent? What's the job of a parent? Is the job of a parent to procreate and to increase just so we can populate the earth? Maybe part of it. You might have heard we're in a bit of a birth rate crisis, right? Don't look at the projections, right? Go have babies just to save humanity's sake. So that's part of it. Is it just that? Is it to produce good citizens? The reason that I'm a parent is to raise my kids so that they can be good citizens? Then the question is, well, what's a good citizen, right? Maybe that's part of it. Is it to advance my family name and my family's reputation? You are the carrier of this family's heritage and name, and your job is to help shape it and to bring honor to it and to build some wealth so you can pass it on to your family? Is that part of it? Is that why, the main reason why we're parents? Is it to help your kids be happy? Is that the primary job of parents, to help your kids be happy? So when you usher them off into adulthood, they're happy. Maybe. Is it about your happiness as a parent? Is that why parenting is? Is it for you? Primarily for you? There are many different competing counterfeit reasons and answers as to why does parenting exist. And so if we don't answer that question as a church, as a parent, if we don't understand why parenting exists, any conversation about how we're supposed to go about actually parenting, if it's built on the wrong foundation, we're leading our kids astray. And I will tell you, it's not the option of whether or not we parent our kids or we train them and instruct them and teach them a way to go. It's not as if we either do it or we don't, because your kids, our kids, are going to be shaped and formed and instructed. They're going to be taught a way to go, whether you do it as a parent or not. And so the question is, as parents, as a church family who are surrounding parents and are participating in helping instruct and helping encourage parents, why does parenting exist and how do we help our kids become, go the way that we should go? And here's my contention for the day, is that parenting is primarily about identity formation. That's why parenting exists. The reason you are a mom or a dad, or you've had a mom or a dad, or the reason that we have parenting, the institution in and of itself, is because our job is to instruct them and teach them in the way that they should go, is that they are going to become more like Jesus. They are going to become more resting and embracing and embodying their identity as children of God. And so we're going to walk through today, we're going to walk through why I'm going to make that contention, and then we're going to get a little bit more practical at the end as to how do we actually do this, and how do we actually train and instruct our kids to help them in, to become more like Jesus, to help point their hearts to Jesus so that we can form their identity in the way that God has called us to form their identity. Right? So I'm going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Okay? All the way back in Genesis chapter 5. The question is, well, what kind of identity formation are we talking about? And so let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. If parenthood is all about identity formation, we got to go all the way back. So in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we see what some might consider like the second kind of creation account. If you've read your Bible. He says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So what do we see? What does this tell us? When we're talking about parenting, when we talk about identity formation, we got to go all the way back and say, well, what is the purpose of parenting? Where does this institution come from? And it's right here in Genesis. And we can see a very interesting thing is that our identity as parents is God-ordained. All the way back in creation, in the very first chapters of the Bible, God ordains parenthood as an institution. And why do we see that? Because we see God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. So God creates man in his own image, and he named him man, or Adam. The literal translation is of Adam is man. And then we see Adam, it says he fathered a son in his own likeness, and he named him Seth. What does this tell us? It tells us that parenthood, being a parent, is in our DNA, for lack of a better term. It's the part of being made in God's image. It's not an accident that the author of Genesis said he made him in the likeness of God in terms of God making man, and then they repeat that in terms of Adam and Eve making Seth. And God named them Adam, and what do we get to do? We get to name our kids. You ever thought about that? You get to name your kid? Jules and I, my wife, we are still one. We named our first kid, we named her Kennedy, which means either helmeted chief or hard-headed. Okay, so we're trying to figure out Did we predestine her to be very strong-willed, or did God in his knowledge know that this is just the way she's going to be, so we get to be, right? So we'll let the jury's out, okay? We'll let you know how it goes. But the idea that we get to name something is that we get to place an identity on our kids. And so the idea of when we think of marriage and what, or marriage and parenting, what is parenting? It's an ordained institution by God. We did not create it. And so if we don't create it, we don't get to make the rules around what it actually means. Part of our identity is that we are parents. So the very first thing is, part of our identity in God, part of being made in God's likeness, is the fact that we are in fact parents. When we come together, we get to create something, and we are invited into going forth and multiplying and subduing the earth, as is the task is given in Genesis, right? And so we have this creator God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, who essentially institutes marriage. And so any conversation about marriage is, well, we don't get to create the rules, right? And I know that one of the things that we see very clearly is that he sets up a very clear parameter for what marriage looks like. Okay? Marriage looks like, in God's design, and his God's design for human flourishing, is that marriage is between a man and a woman, married, monogamous, committed, lifelong relationship. And that is the picture of God's, of the parameters that God has given us to maximize our flourishing as parents and the flourishing of our kids. And I know that as you read this, and I know I'm going to take a quick pause because I want you to know that I am not unaware that this is not the case for everybody. The ideal, the perfect that God has set up originally in Genesis is not everybody's experience. Whether you grew up in a home where you didn't have a mom and a dad who lovingly cared for you and worked together in a partnership and represented the beautifulness of what God has called us to do. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, so you're telling me God's identity is to go and be a parent. Well, I can't be a parent. I am unable to have kids. Or I'm single. I really would like to get married. I haven't found a spouse yet. Maybe you had a spouse and something happened. Maybe they passed away. Maybe you're a widow or a widower. Maybe you were separated because of extenuating circumstances outside of your control. I understand that as we sit here and we're going to talk about marriage, everybody's got a different experience with marriage. And I don't want you to sit here and I don't want to heap guilt or shame on you because your experience is different than what God has identified as the ideal for human flourishing. Is that okay? Right? And so as we talk about this, I don't want you to think, well, I can't do that because my life doesn't look like that. I can't do that because I'm not married. I don't have kids, right? I want you to think this. We're talking about what marriage look, what parenting looks like, and how God uniquely designed it, and the reason we're talking about it is because God gets to set the rules, and he sets the rules in a way that maximize our flourishing and our kids' flourishing. Okay? I just want to start by acknowledging that. Okay? And so the very first thing, the foundation for parenting is this identity is a God-ordained thing. The institution of parenting is established by God. And so what does it actually look like? Okay? How do we actually parent? Well, the first thing is, okay, so if that's the foundation if it's instituted by God, then the question is, well, an identity formation about what? Who? We're going to jump right to the kids? How do we form the identity of the kids? Well, we can't do that until we jump in the middle and we say, well, actually, parenting is about your parents' identity formation. Being a parent is one of the most spiritually forming things that you can do in your entire life. There is a person named Carlo Coretto. And anybody heard of the monks who go and live in the desert? They started like in year 200. The monks, they created these monasteries and they went and lived in the desert. Carlo Coretto was one of those. He's a modern day person. And what do? He spent his entire life in the desert and they contemplate God. They contemplate the mysteries of God, they contemplate Scripture, they contemplate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They spend their entire time thinking about God. You know what he said? He, at the end of his life, he concluded that his mother, who spent 30 years of her life raising children, was more contemplative and, he said, less selfish than he will ever be. So if you're a parent, the idea of parenting is one of the most spiritually formative processes for you as an individual. And many times, this is a, if you walk the journey of life, right, where do you start? We start as a child, and then we grow up, and we let go of childish things, and we become an adult. And then, once you become an adult, you kind of go and you find someone, you get married. Again, this is just the pattern. And then you get married, and then you have kids. Then you got one kid, right? Then you got two kids. You got three kids. Then whatever after that, doesn't matter, right? It's all the same, right? And then you're an empty nester. All your kids become adults, and you release them into the wild. And then you're, when do you stop being an empty nester? Like when you're, I don't know, when your kids turn 45 or something like that. I don't know, like, right? Maybe when they're kicked off of your health insurance. Who knows, right? Eventually, then you become maybe grandparents and then great-grandparents, right? And so there's this kind of this process. And I'm more and more convinced that all of life, all these little things, they are all just ways in which our identity as individuals and followers of Jesus are formed. And so, you know, when we talk about parenting, I used to loathe Pastor Dan for this. Let me tell you. I've known him for a long time. And he used to say, parenting is like the most formative spiritual experience. And I used to be like, I used to push back against that. I was like, are you kidding me? I was like, look, I took 185 Marines to war, and I managed to feed them and make sure they're all good. And I signed for millions of dollars a year, all this strategic importance for the global United States, global war on terror. It's like, don't tell me that parenting is the most important thing, right? And then I had kids, right? And you can see this idea of how are we formed spiritually? Well, we're obviously kids, and then we grow up, and we take on, and then we get married. I mean, if you've been married, you're like, okay, well, that's a level of recognizing, as Carlo Clito the monk would say, a level of selfishness. All of my selfishness is revealed, and then you got more kids, and like you have kids, and you're like, oh, even more selfish. Oh, I'm even more selfish than I thought, right? I'm even worse than I thought. And then I have more kids, and then all of it is a spiritual formation process. And it shapes, like, every part of my identity is stretched and pulled and tested by having kids. And so why does parenthood, why does that institution exist? Well, one of the primary reasons is to shape you as an individual to become more like Jesus. And I will give you a quick little example of, say, there's a couple of things we can say. How does it actually test us? And there's something we call around here the four G's. If you're familiar with the four G's, the four G's are just the four G's of God. And if you don't remember anything else about God, you can say, well, there's four G's that represent the character and nature of God. And if we trust these four G's, then it will transform the rest of our life. And I'm going to show you how these four G's are tested in parenthood. Okay, so the first G of God's of characters of God is that God is great. Do I trust that God is great? That means God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's in charge of everything, so I don't have to be in control. Any parents got a control problem? Anyone who has a parent who has a control, don't say it, right? Being in control, the test of my identity of saying, am I a child of God that trusts that God, that I have a great God and he's in control, so I don't have to be in control? This is tested every single day. I have a ladder in my yard that I have not taken down in quite a while. And my wife keeps, every time my boys run out there, they climb the ladder. And she's like, whoa, 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 what's happening? And I'm like, well, they're boys. She's like, but they could fall off. And I'm like, yeah, they could fall off. It's like, but the desire to be like, let me help. I do it too. It's not just Jules, my wife, right? Right. But the desire to say, how do I control my life? How do I control my kids? It's an impossibility. We try to control our kids and realize these little hard-headed buggers, right? These grown-up, these teenagers doing their own thing. I just want to control them to say, I want to keep you safe. I want to make sure you do the right thing. It stretches us. It says, do you really trust that God's in control? The next G God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. Right, if you just spend any time on social media, you're just going to be... Anyone like... Any older generation, you're like, man, remember the days you could just ride your bike around and your kids, you just say, hey, come back when the street lights go out, right? I used to do that. I lived in a small town. You ride around with your BB guns, you know, and you're like, okay, just crashing your bikes with your brothers and doing all sorts of ridiculous stuff. And then you come home and it's like, all right, eat dinner, then you go to bed, right? But now, I mean, it seems like why don't we do that? Well, because your kid's going to obviously just get abducted, right? Everybody knows that, right? Don't be that irresponsible parent. Just let your kids go. They're clearly just going to, right? And it seems like that, but this is, and I'm not saying we're going to be recklessly irresponsible. There's obviously some wisdom in there. But the idea that, is God glorious so I don't have to fear other people? Does God not only in control, but he is more powerful than the people who are around him, and is he going to protect them? Whew, that is stretched all the time. And I know we're on social media and all we get fed are all the times in which these things did happen. You know how boring social media would be? Is like, hey, just so you know, I let my kids go and they came back right on time. Like, oh, that's a wonderful reel you have there. Incredible story. I mean, unlike that. Not like it. Get it away, right? So God is great. God is glorious. God is good. Right? Do we really believe that God is good so we don't have to look elsewhere? One of the things that happens as a parent is that we idolize our kids and they become the only thing that brings us joy, the primary thing that brings us joy. Our entire identity is in being a parent. But do I really believe that God is good? God is the ultimate good? And so I spend my time loving and worshiping and seeing his beauty, and then I get to see my kids and say, yeah, they're great, I love them. But it's not the most important thing that brings me the most joy in my life. God is the person that brings me the most joy in my life. I rest in that identity. This is stretched, because as hard as it is, I mean, it's beautiful, right? We love our kids. They do all sorts of fun stuff. They bring us all sorts of joy, but they are not the primary source of our joy. And the last one is, God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. Can I confess something without any judgment? Oh, that's really, okay, I'm going to do it then. All right, nope, let's move on, here we go. Okay, all right, well, second guessing this now. Thank you very much for anybody interested in providing a little bit of grace for the dad here. Okay, all right. I'm a forward thinker, so I think of the future a lot in my life. So I keep thinking of, I don't want to screw my kids up because, like, I was at Jayla McDonald's, Pastor Dan's daughter's wedding, and I'm like, I think, like, oh, I would love, I can't, I want my, I don't want to screw my daughter up so that, I want her to get married to a great godly man, and I want my daughter's life to look like this. So I looked into the future. My wife is more sentimental, Jewel. She kind of looks to the back, so to the past. And so she's thinking about, like, oh, we did this. Like, she's thinking about all the great times. And she's looking at the kids, pictures of the kids, like, oh, I remember she was so young. And then it's like, oh, but what about, I can't believe I did this, right? So I'm looking to the future. She's looking to the past. But what are we kind of both doing? We're kind of both giving ourselves the gears for all the ways in which we are not doing parenting the way that we think we should be doing parenting, right? And I will confess, can I confess? Okay, so the other day, I was standing there, and my two-year-old son was over there doing something, and something crashed and banged. And my four-year-old son was in the kitchen, and he, you promise there's no judgment here, right? and he dropped the F-bomb. No, don't react like that. You're making it worse. If you don't know what the F-bomb is, don't worry about it, okay? I invite you to come and babysit my kids, okay? Now, my son did not learn that from anywhere other than his mother, okay? I'm joking. Come on. Look, I spent 14 and a half years in the Marine Corps Infantry, multiple deployments, and I did not curse. I was known as the guy who didn't curse. Not for any like holier than thou reason, but I'm like, I just don't need to do it. I'm going to be a little bit different, okay? I've had people actively trying to kill me, and I didn't do it. And then my little kids, they just bring it out of me sometimes, right? You're not going to remember anything else I said. This is a pointless. Let's just wrap it up. Can we wrap it up? Let's be honest. Some of you are judging me right now. I get it, okay? I got it. Yes, we are. Thank you. I know. Yeah. Okay, anyway. So God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. Parenting is a never-ending slog through the having a mirror held up to us about how we are constantly falling short. Constant mirror of how we are failing, of how sinful and broken I am. And it constantly tests my identity as a child of God that says, no, I have a gracious God, so I don't have to prove myself. My identity is secure. And if my son if he did it one time and one time only his entire life, drops the F-bomb, it's, oh, God doesn't love me any less. Some of my church family may, but God doesn't, okay? So our identity, the purpose of parenting, is it's the most spiritually forming thing that can happen in our lives. And this matters because you know, as a parent, you never, ever grow out of this. I've been told. Again, I'm only 6 years into this, but I've had people who've been parents, right? Even when you are grandparents, you're still a parent. And you know, the way in which you engage your kids changes as they with their age and stage of life. But the idea that all of this identity of spiritual formation, it never ends. It's an ongoing, never-ending spiritual formation process. And is it helping us to shape us to become more like Jesus? And all of this matters because once we have laid the foundation of my identity, parenting is instituted by God, then I realize it's about my identity formation as a follower of Jesus. Then we get to the point where, well, what do I actually do to parent my kids? And why does this all matter? Well, it all matters because, I love this quote, is that your kids, your children, are not just your progeny, they are your protégés. The fancy part of that is procreation doesn't just equal parenting. You're not just having kids, you are raising them. They say your habits will show you who you are, and your kids become your habits. And so parenting is about the child's identity formation. And we as parents, you know this, we shape our kids and we help. Again, this is the train them up in the way they should go. They are reflecting who we are and the environments we create. And so as we think about parenting being the child's identity formation, we then ask, well, what do I do? How do I shape my kids' identity so that they can become more like Jesus? And I'm going to show you, we're going to jump to one more very famous proverb on parenting, right? And it says, Proverbs 13:24, it says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Who's heard that one before, right? It's a famous one. Now this is, we're not going to go into, should you spank your kid or not spank your kid, right? We can have a conversation about that. I'm not going to focus on that part. Here's the part I'm going to focus on when we think of training up a child in the way they should go. What's our job and how do we shape the identity of our kids? And it doesn't have much to do with the rod. It doesn't have much to do with discipline, but it has to do with this very important word in here that's not there by accident, and it's this word, diligent. If we read just this passage and it's like, okay, well, I got to discipline my kid. Does that mean I spank him or I don't spank him? Well, that's part of it, maybe, but more importantly, it's the idea that they are calling for a diligence in parenting. The way I shape my kids' identity is diligence. And if you want to know the definition of diligence, you can find some synonyms which are steadily applied. It is prosecuted with care and constant effort. Careful. Painstaking. That's a good one. All right. Diligence is the primary way in which we form our kids' identities. And there's two ways I want to kind of talk about diligence. And there's an author, or a pastor and author named Matt Chandler, and he kind of sets up three different buckets of the way we can be diligent. And he says there's the idea of being diligent in time as we're parents. So time, moments, and milestones. Okay. So you think of what does it mean to be diligent with our kids? Well, there's a time component, which is everyday stuff of life. Everyone's got a lifestyle rhythm. And then there's moments where there are individual moments where you're like, okay, how do I shape my kid's identity in this specific moment? And then there's milestones, which are big events that happen kind of throughout our lifetime that are identity-shaping and identity-forming events. Okay. And so when we talk about diligence, here's what I want to talk specifically about. I want to talk about diligence in two things. The first one is this. The first one is diligence in habit formation. Okay? And this will be in the time bucket. So time, moments, milestones. When we think of our kids' lives and we think of forming their identity in time, which is the everyday stuff of life. I don't know, my older brother and sister-in-law came to visit from Savannah. I haven't seen him in a while. And I saw them yesterday. And generally, the question, or if you haven't seen someone in a while, they're like, hey, how's it going? Oh, yeah, it's going great. Yeah. So what's going on in life? And I'm like, I mean, what's going on in life? I'm like, work's good. And, I just kind of go to work. And then I come home. And then I play with the kids. And then I go to sleep. And then I wake up. And it's like, when I'm being a parent, I've realized my life is not boring, to say the least, right? But the idea of most of parenting is not, I took my kids to Disneyland, and let me tell you all about that. That's cool, and you can tell that story for a couple of months, but most of parenting is in the everyday stuff. And the primary way we form our kids is in the everyday diligence of doing normal, everyday life. The greatest spiritual formation for our kids happens in the everyday, normal stuff of life. And so this can do two things for us. It can create a sense of relief, which is, that's pretty incredible that the stuff that I might find mundane or I might even label boring is actually the most important stuff. So it can inject a lot of sense of purpose and invigoration into the seemingly mundane stuff of life. Okay, but it also can create a little bit of a challenge to say, okay, if that's the most important stuff, am I doing the most important stuff on purpose? And this is what we talk about, diligence in habit formation. I'm not a habitual person. I deeply wish I was a habitual person. Can I tell you, I bought the ESV, English Standard Version Bible. They made like this illustrated thing. Each book of the Bible has its own little thing, and it's got like it's got one side you can like take notes on, and it comes in this really cool thing. And I was like, all right, I'm gonna wake up early. I'm gonna get this book out, and I'm gonna do my devotions. I'm gonna do notes every day. I'm gonna do this wonderful, incredible habit for like 30 to 45 minutes of my life. And how many days did I do it? Two. How did you know? Two. 2 days. I don't ever put dates on those things anymore because I'm like, I don't need the guilt. Okay, if I come back to it, I don't need to know it was 6 months ago. Okay, the ability, right? Anyone ever try to do a new fitness routine? Right? I mean, like you're like, okay, to create a new habit, like what does it take? 3 weeks they say to create a new habit just to do it regularly. But the idea of doing something over and over and over again, it is it injects some really insightful purpose into the everyday mundane stuff of life. But then I start questioning, I got to say, well, what are the habits that I'm creating in my household, in my family, that are forming my kids' identity, that are pushing their identity towards Jesus. And I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of them. I'm going to point you to a reference that has a couple of them. There's a book and a whole thing called Habits of the Household. We have this on our shelf back there. It's one of our growing your own resources as a parent. And the author has gone through and he said there's essentially 10 habits. Again, just an idea. It's not gospel truth, but a framework to say, what does what does habit and diligence and habit formation look like in my family? Well, he said there's 10 things that he uses and he describes that are habits that happen every single day. And how are we building habits in the everyday stuff of life so that our kids' identities are shaped that are pointing their hearts to Jesus? Right? And so, again, I'll hit a couple of them. The very first one is, everybody wakes up. Everybody wake up? You did this morning. We thank God. Every day you wake up, right? What's the very first thing you do when you wake up? Huh? Do I look at my phone? I run to the bathroom, right? Okay. It's very practical, all right? You run to the bathroom. What's the thing you do right after you go to the bathroom, right? We'll just discount that, right? Yeah. What? The very first thing that we do in the morning is a very important piece of our habit, right? How do we do the waking? And this guy, he's a dad. He actually says, how about you just try? You don't have to be like me and say, I got a 45-minute grand plan I'm going to do every single day. I'm going to write this out. I'm going to do my devotions. I'm going to pray for 45 minutes for my kids. It's going to be wake up at 5. By the time they're up at 7, I'll have 2 hours of devotion and prayer for them. If you want to do that and you can do that, that's wonderful. But at the very least, when we wake up, can we have a habit of just take a knee, pray for 3 minutes? Pray for your kids. Pray for your family. Pray for grace. It's not that big of a deal, but it's a big deal to say, how am I building a habit in my own life? Mealtime, right? What does mealtime look like in your life? Do you have meals, regular meals together? What do? You pray before your meal? Do you have conversations around your meal? Right? And I know this changes our mealtime for kids. Look, you want to know where my son learned that word? Maybe it's around mealtime, okay? All right, trying to get them to eat, trying to get them to sit down. But then that changes, right? The older your kids get, you have some meals, you sit down, you have great conversations. It's just a place. What's your habit of meals? And how is that built into your rhythm to help shape the identity and formation of your kids, right? Go all the way around. And I like the fact that he goes all the way around. He just walks through a day, waking up and then bedtime. I understand that bedtime is like, you got a teenager? Like, what's bedtime? It's not like, all right, honey, we're going to put you to bed. We're going to tuck you in, right? You're probably maybe asleep before your teenager sometimes, right? But how do you close your day out with your kids, right? And to say, this day, I did it on purpose. Now, the point of this is not, again, to layer on guilt or shame to you. It's to say, if we really believe that the everyday stuff is the most important spiritual formation, are we just doing it on purpose? Because the truth is, like I said, someone's going to teach your kid. Someone's going to build a habit in your kid's life. And if it's not you, then who is it? We've been given the ultimate responsibility to shape our kids' habits. And if we're not going to do it, someone else is going to do it. And I, like I said, I don't want to be the dad who shows up 25 years later. I'm like, oh man, did I miss it? Like, was I unable to discipline myself to institute these things in my kids' lives? Again, I don't want to we're not layer on guilt. Just, are you doing it on purpose? Okay. So diligence in habit formation. The next one is diligence in heart formation. Okay? Heart formation. Now, again, if we go with our time, our moments, and our milestones, this is maybe a moments one where you say, well, what does heart formation look like? And this is where you say in Proverbs, like, who spares the rod? This is the idea of like how the kids who are, as our kids kind of veer off course and they're maybe going in a different direction, which happens all the time, how do we course correct them and say, no, this is what life is about. This is where your identity lies. How do we help them course correct? And many times, as parents, it's very, very, very tempting to want to just modify their behavior so they will behave a certain way, right? I have little kids, so just the idea of being like, for the love of God, would you please stop hitting your brother? Just stop. Like, why? Just stop. Right? Like, Kai, hey, buddy, can you go put this ball back in the bin? Sure. And I walk in, it's on the floor. Dude. He's like, well, I threw it in and it didn't stay in. I was like, bro. He's like, I threw it in and I didn't stay in. And I'm like, dude, the point is not to throw the ball in the thing. It's to put the ball in the basket. We're working on it, right? We're working on intention versus action, okay? Right? But what's the idea? I'm not, as my kids are kind of veering off course, there's a diligence in forming and shaping their hearts and saying, instead of me modifying your behavior, I want to teach you as to say, why are we inviting you to do these things as opposed to just the what? And this happens in a bunch of different moments. I'll give you a moment that it's even a habit. But my son has gotten to ask, he's like, do you have to go to work today? And I'm like, yeah, I have to go to work today. He goes, why? I'm like, I caught myself saying this. I said, well, you know, we gotta get money and we gotta pay for stuff. And he's like, okay. I was like, that's the worst answer I've ever given. That's not why I go to work, right? This is a little teachable moment for my son to reveal to him the character and nature of God. And you might think I'm over-spiritualizing this, which is totally fine, right? Okay, but there's some really important doctrinal truths here. Am I going to shape my son's perception of work and say it's only about buying things? I have to work to buy things. This is the worst theology of work ever. Work existed before the fall. Work is a gift given to us by God. He invites us to participate in the creation and renewal of all things. I have a great job I love. I get to go to work with my friends. And it's not only to buy stuff. If that were the case, I'd be failing miserably because I can't buy very much stuff, right? But in that little moment, do I miss the chance to shape his little heart and say, why am I doing what it is I'm doing? As opposed to, yeah, you just go to work. I have to go to work. Or would you stop hitting your brother? Would you stop yelling at your mom, Kennedy? It's not a question of just stop behaving. It's, am I shaping their little heart to say, why does this matter? It matters because God has given me the responsibility to love you and to be an authority figure over you in the same way that I'm responsible, that God is an authority figure to me. I have to repent and I have to follow and submit my life to him. That's what God is calling you to do. And am I living, am I demonstrating the graciousness and the goodness of God as I do it? And so our job is to shape their little heart and be diligent in their habit formation and their heart formation as we shape their identity to be more gospel, Jesus-centered. And the last thing I'll say is this. You can kind of see the fruits of that discipline as that course correction. Is that this is from Hebrews. He says, God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So even the idea that sometimes my daughter gets, she's like, you don't love me. You're always disciplining me, or you're always telling me to do stuff. My response is, if I didn't love you, I would not spend 1 minute caring about what to do, right? If it's, you ever done that? Someone else's kid, you're like, this ain't worth it, man. I'm just going to go find their parent. Hey, you correct your kid, right? I ain't got no time for this, right? But for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We're shaping their little hearts to bring them peace and to help them become more like Jesus and the rest of their identity, right? So we have diligence in habit formation and heart formation. And can I just say that there's really quickly, there's something that will steal, that will absolutely kill your habit formation or your heart formation. Two things, very specifically I want to mention. The first one is busyness. Okay, as parents, busyness is a habit formation and heart formation killer. And I'm just getting into this. My daughter now has just seen all these things that she wants to do. She wants to do ballet, right? Then she wants to go do gymnastics. Then she wants to ride horses, right? Then she wants to go be on a swim team, right? She wants to do lots of things. And I would love to do lots of things with her. But we're getting into this, what is our family's rhythm? What are the things we're willing to sacrifice and not sacrifice? If I allow my family just to be busy all day, every night we're doing something, then busyness, that's the habit, that's the routine that my kids will experience. And all of those wonderful habits, they kind of go away. All the time is now being managed by somebody else. Somebody else's events are controlling my family's formational habits. And all of the moments that I might have, whether it's eating, right? One day, my daughter just goes to gymnastics. And so what's that day look like? I come home from work. We kind of like really quickly get the kids together. She goes with mom and kind of eats dinner on the way to the gymnastics place. And you know, again, that's no big deal. But if that's every day, every night of my life, I've removed that moment of being able to have a habit with my kids and eat. I've removed that. My life is just being controlled by somebody else. So busyness is a habit formation killer and a heart formation killer. And the other thing I'll say is screens. It's not just a screen, it's the thing on the other side of the screen. Right? If you get a chance to read a book, it's called The Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt. Okay? It's an entire book about the damage that screens have done, mobile devices have done to our kids, and the rampant rise of anxiety and stress and essentially an identity crisis in our kids because of screens. And again, it's not the screen, it's the thing on the other side of the screen. And if we just recognize, again, the things that you cast your gaze at and you look at is the thing that you're going to become. And if we just hand a screen to our kids, this actually author says don't give your, there's no shame, but the author recommends until they're 16, don't put a device in their hand. Especially when connected to social media or other people. Right? And why does that happen? Well, because as parents, our job is to just reinforce their identity. We love you. You're wonderful. God made you beautiful. He loves you. And we're constantly fighting this battle to say, and then they get a screen in their hand, and that will destroy the, it is a identity killer, a Jesus identity killer. It will reinforce all of these counterfeit identities to your kids. You're not beautiful unless you look like this, right? Your life's not great unless you're doing this. Boys, by the way, here's pornography right in your hand. Let me destroy your identity as a husband and a father by giving you the poison of pornography right there in your little hand. And all of it designed to addict them and to ensnare them and to reach to the very basis brainstem, basic needs of the kids. It's our job as parents to say, how am I shaping their habits and their hearts, and how am I protecting them, putting boundaries to say, these things, I'm doing it on purpose. It doesn't mean screens are bad. It doesn't mean all. It just means, are we intentionally doing things on purpose as our identity as parents to shape the habits and the hearts of our kids? And I know some of this might be, you might, again, as a parent, you're like, ooh, this is hard. Parenting is hard. The reason it's so hard is because it's the most important thing that we do for our kids' identities. And I want to give you some, I want to say, God, we serve a gracious, loving God. And I want to point even back to Genesis. I want to just show the grace of God and how it shows up at the very beginning. If you follow Genesis, chapter 3, all the way to verse 24, there is a genealogy. And if you read Genesis, you're going to say, this is weird. This is like a second creation account. There's a genealogy from Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. There's one genealogy. And then this next one, there's a genealogy from Seth to seven generations. Why does that matter? If I read this genealogy that we talked about, the seventh generation, it says Enoch walked with God. The seventh generation from Seth, who was Adam and Eve's third kid, there's a genealogy that says Enoch walked with God. Do you know why that's in there? That's in there because the original genealogy from Cain, you know, the guy who murdered his brother, right? Cain, the seventh generation, who's the seventh generation? It's a man named Lamech. And what does Lamech do? He takes two wives. He decides what marriage and family looks like. He boasts about how he killed people. And then he boasts about, he says, if Cain is avenged or revenged sevenfold, Lamech is avenged 77-fold. He's positioning himself as he's the king of the universe and everything. He gets to determine what is going on in his life. Why does this matter? From the very beginning, let me tell you, if you're a parent, Adam and Eve, I think undisputedly the worst parents in the history of the world, okay? Can we just say that? Right? There's nobody worse, okay? So if you think, man, I'm really screwing this up, just say, at least I'm not like Adam and Eve. I didn't usher sin into the entire human world, okay? But even for Adam and Eve, in their brokenness and their fallenness, God provides them a picture of his grace and his goodness. And he says, it's not really about you and everything you do. You can trust me and my goodness and my graciousness. And why? Because let me show you Enoch, a man, the child, seventh generation of Adam and Eve, the people who screwed it all up, graciously following God and seen resting in his identity as a child of God. So if you are a parent, I just want you to know, you're good. Jesus, your identity is secure. The way you parent, he's not going to love you any less or any more. We have a Father in heaven who gave up his own son and a son who gave up his life so that you could know his Father. We have a gracious, loving Father. And so we're going to struggle through this and we're going to grow, but God loves you. He gives you grace, and that's where you can rest your identity and to say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to be a parent. Thank you for giving me the grace as I parent. One of the things that we do here in the church is that we have a habit, a liturgy of remembering. So we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, and we do that through the Lord's Supper. So if you have your, we'll take communion together. If you have your communion stuff with you, you got your cup. I'll give you a second to open it up. But we do this as a constant remembering. If you need one, you can just grab one from our great usher team. They'll give you one, put your hand up, and they'll bring it right to you. If you're joining us online, grab something to take communion with. But for all of us, this is a ongoing remembrance of saying we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who graciously laid his son's life down for us. And this is what it says in Corinthians. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and we had given thanks, he broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's eat the bread. We remember the broken body of Christ together. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. So let's take the cup. And he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So here's something we do as we remember is, we're going to have, as we sing these last couple songs, we're going to have people in the front. Our prayer team's going to be up here. If you want prayer for something, you want someone to agree with you in prayer, come on up. We can pray as long as you want. Maybe if you're a parent and you're looking for some encouragement, come on and ask for prayer as well. But we're going to sing together a couple songs. Come up and pray together as you remember and sing these words, remembering the beauty and grace of Jesus. Wherever you find yourself on your journey of faith. So let's stand and let's sing together this morning.